Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
We have open ears and open eyes to perceive and to see what you want to do, to listen to what you want to say. Father, thank you for that still small voice that whispers kingdom secrets to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, like Pastor Ken Lee said, all across our campuses today is building our future. We've been doing this for the last 16 years. We're going to get into that a little bit shortly. But first, I want to share with you from the Word of God and the message I feel that God's placed on my heart. And many of you would know this story. It'd be very familiar to you, this story. Maybe if you're around in church from your younger years, maybe in kids' church, you would have heard and sung songs from the story. But it's the story of the fall of Jericho and the story of the fight that Joshua and the Israelites had to go on. So let's get straight into the Word of God this morning. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 to 22. We're going to be going between it a little bit. It says, "Now that Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel, and none went out, none came in. The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king, the mighty men of valor. And you shall march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets on the rams' horns before the ark. But on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the horns, with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout out with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him.'" And we jump down to verse 15. "But it came to pass on the seventh day, they rose up early. They were eager and about the dawning of the morning, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. And on that day, only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you this city.'" Verse 19, "But all the silver and gold," this is God speaking now, "and the vessels of bronze and iron are to be consecrated to the Lord, for they shall come to the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened that when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell flat. Then the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. I want to speak to you on a thought this morning, and the thought is this: fighting from faith, or fighting from faith, the fight from faith. And if I say that, maybe it might conjure up some thoughts or something that you're thinking about. Your brain might go to a place where you're thinking, well, when I think of that word fight, when I think of that word and the act that entails, it's something that I kind of have to do myself. It's something that I have to put on my own shoulders. It's a striding. It's something that I have to do. I have to get out there and do it. But you need to know from the outset, the Word of God says in 2 Chronicles 20 that the battle is God's, right? So the battle is God's and the victory is ours. That is that God, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Jesus Christ, sent to the cross to die a painful, horrific death for every single person in this room so that the victory could be ours, so that we could win. But here's the thing, that is the promise for us. That is God's word for each and every one of us. If you've got breath in your lungs in this place, you need to know that victory is your portion, amen? But on the other side, on the flip side of that thought, sometimes we can kind of almost selfishly rest in that promise and think to ourselves, well, you know what, if God's fighting for me, you know, if God's doing all that stuff for me, I'm just going to kind of sit here and I'm going to, you know, God, I know that, you know, I'm not sure if you guys have read that Footprints in the Sand kind of poem, but it's kind of like, God, would you just carry me through for the next 20 years? Would you just wrap me in your arms and it would just be so great and just take me through? But life's a journey and there's different battles. And in a lot of seasons of our lives, God actually says, hey, I want to go with you, but I want to take you by the hand. It's going to require you to actually take steps for yourself. You see, I don't believe God just empowers the local church. God just empowers people to be disciples in order for us just to stay still. Just for us to stay still, just for us to stay planted in where we are and not do anything with us. But the awakening in God's church and the filling up of God's people is so that God's love and His mercy and His grace and His truth can be extended through humanity to the earth. I don't believe God empowers us so we can just sit still, but He empowers us so we can run further. And the faith fight, if you're taking notes, is simply us taking action, partnering with God's promises and being obedient to His Spirit. It's really that simple. And if you're new in this place and you're thinking, well, God, what is this whole faith thing? Well, I'm glad you asked. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a really great definition of faith. It says faith is the confidence that we have. It's the confidence what we hope for. It's an assurance. It's a certainty in things at times that we do not yet see. That means our faith is a supreme confidence in God. It's a supreme confidence in a God who is above the storm, yet is with us in the storm. And it's great to know. It's reassuring to know. Because that means if faith is based on something that at times we can't see and at times we can't feel, then it determines to me and it determines to us that faith in our lives leads our feelings. Our feelings don't lead our faith. I'm so sorry if you've ever had preachers or ministers or people tell you that, well, you know, feelings are bad, because that's not the God that I know. Because the God that I know breathed life into your very body and gave you everything, and everything in your desire, everything in your DNA, everything in your life is given to you by God. There's nothing created by accident in your life. So our faith guides our feelings. Why is that important? Because as Joshua and the people of Israel are marching around this wall, and they're looking, and it's a 4-meter-high wall, and they've got a promise given by God, and every day they're marching. And it's not that big a city, but, you know, I don't think that would have mattered to them, because every day they got a promise, and every day God's given them a word, and there's an assurance. Nothing's happening, and no walls are coming down, but they've got a promise, and they've got an assurance. And so they keep going every morning, wake up eagerly, go again, go again. But can you imagine how ridiculous this would look to the people inside the city? Like, think about it for a second. Put yourself in their shoes. Imagine standing inside a fortified town, a city, and you're looking over, and there is this group of people just marching around. They don't even have weapons in their hand. Just imagine that. You're looking, and you're like, what are these guys so happy about? What are these guys celebrating? What? Look, come over here. Look, check out what these guys are doing. Were they here? Yeah, they were here yesterday and the day before. Yeah, I guess this is what they're going to do. It would have looked absolutely ridiculous. But Jericho was a place where God asked his people to obey the absolutely ridiculous. It was crazy. It was wild. And here's the thing. To the stationary, faith often looks ridiculous. To the stationary. But it's very, very real to those who are moving forward. Very real. That's why, if I can be honest with you, this day we celebrate over the last 16 years across all our campuses, building our future, I can't explain it to someone who doesn't have that faith, because it doesn't make sense to them. I can't explain why I'm giving, and it's a figure that the Holy Spirit has led me with and spoken to me about, but my I'm an accountant, but my P&L, my balance sheet, my budget, it's going into freak out mode right now because of what the Holy, I can't explain that to someone. I can't explain to someone why I'm sowing a seed and I might not ever in my lifetime see the fruit of that seed, but it might be for generations to come. But to someone with faith, that inspires them. To someone with faith, it's like an iron sharpening iron kind of moment. To someone with faith, that stirs them up and says, you know what? I'll link arms with you because I can join God's promises. I can stand in the Word of God and partner with you because I'm believing that I know to the outside that might look ridiculous, but when it comes to the impossible, that's when my God rolls up his sleeves and says, hey, it's time to get to work because I've given you a promise and I've given you a victory. Now sow the seed. It's the fight of faith. And it's not just about finances this morning, because I don't know what is going on in your life. I don't know if it's relationships, maybe your workplace, maybe mental health, physical health. I don't know what seems to look like impossible to you right now in your world, but I know the faith fight is us simply taking a step, not because it looks good or not even because at times it seems good, but because we have an assurance in a God who told us that he would make a way. And from generation to generation to generation, God has always provided his promises in order for us to prevail. From generation to generation to generation, he's always provided his promises in order for us to prevail. You know, the Bible tells us that you know, what's the greatest? Faith, hope, love. And it's like, well, if you don't have love, then don't worry about everything else, right? But if you don't have love, you're kind of like just this massive clashing, clanging cymbal. Your life's not going to go anywhere, because at the end of the day, it's about loving God and loving people. They're the two greatest commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it all boils down to, loving God, loving people. And that is the key for our wholeness journey. It is the key for our own discipleship in our own lives. Of that, there can be no doubt. But when it comes to actually taking the step for the battle in front of you, where do you start? Where do you start when you're looking at that giant? Where do you start when you're looking at that fortified city? Where do you start when you're looking at that thing that you thought, man, I don't know how I'm going to accomplish this? Well, you start with faith. And here's why. Faith will give you a certainty. It'll give you a certainty that your cause is always greater than your circumstance. It'll give you a certainty that your cause is always greater than your circumstance. Maybe that's what David understood. Maybe in 1 Samuel 17:29, when he comes, there's Goliath going against God's people. He's just a shepherd boy. And he enters the scene. He's bringing milk and cheese, some refreshments for the brothers, for the family, for the army. And his family says, "What are you doing here, David? This place isn't the place where you belong. Why are you here? Why are you in this? This isn't even your battle. Why don't you check the motives of your heart, David?" And he says this, "Is there not a cause?" He looks around, "Is there not a cause? Because the last time I checked, my God fights with me and for me. And last time I checked, there's a giant here, not just calling out his people, God's people, not just calling us out, but also calling my God out." And he says, I don't know about you, and I know it looks intimidating, but there's a greater cause than the circumstance that I'm looking at right now. And if my God is anything to who I know him to be, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a generational God. And if he wants his people to flourish and he wants his people to succeed, then the cause is certainly greater than the circumstance that is right in front of me. Is my God not worthy of me using my abilities for his purpose? Is my God not worthy of me using my giftings to glorify his name, to lift his name up, to see freedom come, to see wholeness come? Is my God not worthy? Is there not a cause? The other thing that's pretty interesting in this passage is the very first line that we read. Because if I'm honest, I kind of have looked past it a few times. But it says this, that we're told that Jericho was shut up because of the children of Israel. Have you seen that before? That Jericho was shut up because of them. In other words, the stronghold that they were coming against was actually there because of who they were. So if it wasn't the people of Israel, that fortress wouldn't have been there. I mean, either the word of God is true or it's not true. And it says that because of who they were, the fortress was there. And I don't know who I'm speaking to right now in this room, but could it be that what's in front of you right now, the fortress in front of you, the city in front of you, whatever you're facing right now, whether it's mental, whether it's physical, whether it's finances, I don't know what it is in your life right now, but could it be it's there, not just because God placed it there, because that's not God. God's a loving Father. He's a good God. That's not the kind of God that I serve. But could that fortress be there because the enemy is actually scared of who you are? Because the enemy is actually scared of the God that you represent? Because the enemy is actually scared of the seed that is inside of you? And I don't know about you, but after reading this passage, I've got a new narrative. Like, my perception has changed, because now I'm looking at that fortress, I'm looking at that fortified city, and it's got me thinking. Because if I'm looking at that situation in front of me, and maybe it's relationship, maybe it's issues in marriage, I don't know, and I'm looking at it, and it's there, and in the past I've thought, oh God, maybe did you put it there? But now I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, man, there must be an incredible relationship and marriage ministry that's inside of me that's waiting to be birthed when I pass through this situation. Or maybe, God, that illness and that sickness and that stuff going on in my family, man, there must be some seeds inside of me for me to share the testimony for what I'm about to overcome and what I'm about to do when I come through the other side of this situation. Do you see what happens? There's a perspective change because you know that the cause is greater than your circumstance. The other thing that we often teach about and we share, especially in kids' church, right, is, you know, the walls came down because of praise, and the walls came down because of worship. And while that is true for one element, the Bible clearly tells us in Hebrews 11, 29 to 30, a definition of why the walls came down. And the writer of Hebrews says this, that by faith, the people, that's God's people, the Israelites, passed through the Red Sea on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. And catch this, verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them 7 days. By faith. Faith is so important because it'll take you from God's promise to your possession. It'll take you from God's promise to your possession. And listen, for a second, I am not saying that I can even understand or begin to comprehend God's timing, because His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, right? And I've found so often in my life, it's felt like, God, man, you are late. Like, you're not just a little bit late. You're very, very, very late. But I know with everything inside of me, based on our own testimony as a family, what we've seen God do in our lives, that God's timing is always perfect. And when we go from promise to possession, it's always worth it, because it's worth the faith that God is developing. That's why Jesus said, all you need is faith the size of what? A mustard seed. In other words, it just needs to be something that to other people looks insignificant, but to you, in your hands, it's vitally significant. The Battle of Jericho was a generational battle. God had gone throughout and ministered throughout all His people of Israel. And Abraham, the father of the faith, passes down, and we see Moses lead the Israelites out of Egypt, makes a way by faith. And now we're at Joshua. Joshua, by faith, is about to face this generational battle. And in this moment, in this generational battle, he's looking at the promise that God's given him and the possession for them to take, because this is a significant step. See, this battle would actually represent God now leading the Israelite people into the promised land. And it was a very significant battle for them. Generations before him had laid the platform, had dreams and visions and been able to prophesy into the future, been able to give discipleship and discipline and being able to speak into the Israelites. And now it's his turn. And I can't help but think of the correlation to what they're going through right then and there, to what Psalm 78 says. Psalm 78 was written by a musician in the temple, or a guide, if you'd like to call. And when he's speaking to the people of Israel, the psalmist says this, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, speaking on behalf of God, and I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, and we will not hide them from our children or from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and in His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded to our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, and the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God." This picture that your forefathers and the fathers before you and the generations to come had sacrificed and done so much, so now they were passing generational stories, generational testimonies, stories of victory, testimonies of God's faithfulness, mercy, grace, truth. And it was passing from generation to generation to generation. And I don't even pretend to know the people who in the 1960s and 1970s sacrificed so much for this building that we're in. The fathers of our faith, so to speak, in terms of sacrificing so much. I remember sitting down with the late John Fletcher, Pastor John Fletcher, and his wife, Hope. And as they recounted story after story after story after story, there's so many times they saw God's hand and his provision on this house. And year after year after year after year, the work he did, the seeds he planted, and him not being around to be able to see the fruition of all those seeds. Something he said to me will always stick with me. He said to me, "Gareth, if I sowed because of what I would have seen, I would have stopped a long time ago, because that wouldn't have been the definition of faith." And as he spoke to me and he got quite teary and emotional, he said, "You're going to see great and mighty things, Gareth. And I don't even know what they are." But he began to share testimony after testimony. He said, "One day you're going to have this discussion with another person. And you're going to tell them a story, not just about your generation, but the generations before you. And there is going to be a reciprocal generational story in this house of God's faithfulness and his goodness and his kindness to that one generation, to the next, to the next, to the next. We'll always remember what I have right now. I don't take it for granted. And what I'm sowing right now, I might not see the fruit of in the future, but I'm sowing for generations to come." Let me tell you what that does. It eliminates the thought and the concept of, "Oh, well, you know what? This church is only about the generations to come. It's only about the future. It's never just about me. What can I get out of it right now?" Catch the end of this story. God says, "You got victory, right? You're going to march around the city. You're going to take it. You're going to have victory. You're going to win." Do you also know what God says to them? He says, "By the way, just a side note. When you do achieve victory, because you guys did the marching, right? You guys did the shout of praise. In other words, all the hard work that you guys do, thank you. You've done it. You've based it on my promise. But when you've done absolutely everything, you know the silver and gold that's inside the town? You know the storehouses that are built up with grain and all that kind of stuff? You know all the valuable possessions inside the city that when you get there is now rightly yours to take? Just a side note, don't touch it." "What? Yeah. So, yep, you've done all the hard work. The battle is yours. The victory in Jesus' name, because you've obeyed my word and obeyed my promises. But when you get to it, it's not yours to take." "What, God?" "Yeah, I want you to bring it into my storehouse, and I want you to bring it to me." What was God teaching the generation of Israel right then and there? That true victory wasn't just in the deliverance of the current generation, but it was also in the provision for the generation to come. See, it only would have been a partial victory if they won the battle and that was it, the story ended there. But the true victory of faith in that battle was that, yes, they won the battle in that current moment. Yes, there is deliverance. Listen, yes, we're about wholeness. Yes, we're about healing. Yes, we have great Sunday services and equip nights and connect groups. And yes, we provide ministry at the end of services. And all these things are good and great and fantastic. And they are to edify the local body of Christ, to build up his church, to see signs and wonders, to see our community reach. Absolutely. But that is one part of the story of what the local church, the bride of Christ, is called to do. Yes, there was deliverance, but it was also a lesson to the Israelite people that God wanted provision for the next generation. Bring the finances back to my storehouse, because Joshua, the generations after you are going to need it. They're going to need it to build my house. They're going to need it to build my kingdom. The fight of faith, the fight of faith. Many years ago now, when we had discussions with Ken and Mel Fletcher, when Jess and myself came to Belmont and really got welcomed into the family, we began to have a chat and a conversation about the facilities that we were in, and we kind of did a walkthrough of them, and in many regards, a lot of it was kind of not up to council standard and not up to safety regulations and different bits and pieces through no one's fault, but really just through the wear and tear of the facilities that we were in at the time. And so we started the journey and we started a conversation and a project to kind of get our facilities up to scratch and up to standard, up to council standard, but really to get our facilities up to standard for our next generation. We kind of had kids running around. Some of you may remember the kind of the tin box we had in the back. Well, who remembers that? Any hands up? You guys remember that? With nails coming out of the floor and very, very worrying OH&S reports that I had to look at every couple of weeks. But, you know, we had all these things. And so we started the conversation, well, God, you know, we're going to do something for the next generation. And we're going to keep it going. So we started this project over the last few years of renovation for what you're sitting in right now, the main ord, foyer, bathroom, toilets, new parents' room, a whole bunch of different things all around here. And really, it was a faith step for us because we were marching and we were like, God, if it's you, that there was so many hurdles to get past with council and so many things to look at. And financially, we were able to invest about $800,000 to complete this stage one of the project. And it was our first project across all our campuses that we did. And so we learned quite a lot from doing different things. But, you know, when I look back and I look forward right now into what God has to do, it's kind of crazy, right? Because COVID came and the facility that we renovated enabled us to have two services so that we couldn't and didn't turn anyone away from church. Had we have not done those renovations, no one knew COVID was coming, we would have been at half our capacity, which means we would actually every Sunday had to turn down half of the church to come to church. That's what it would have meant for our church because we didn't have the capacity and the flow to come in and out. We would have got in trouble with the council and the different regulating bodies. But the renovations that people invested in back then, today, right now, we enjoy the fruit of. They wouldn't have seen it, but we enjoy the fruit of it. And I also want to encourage H. Belmont, you know, we're not done yet. We have stage two to come and our old hall needs to be renovated. The front of this building needs to be, the front facade needs to be renovated as well. There's so many things that we want to see God do in our house. We are really passionate about helping our local community and we have something called Altar One. For those of you who maybe aren't familiar with it, Altar One is a school program that runs out of this campus Monday to Friday and it's for children who maybe don't fit in with secular schools for many, many different reasons. And so we provide a safe space and a venue probably at a fifth of the price to the school. And it's a Christian organization school. And we believe in these kids that the world rejects, says, hey, you can't come to our standards. We believe that's who the kingdom of God was for, that the kingdom of God was to pull them in. And we believe there's no greater place for them to learn than in God's house. For there to be a spirit of the Lord that hovers in this building to touch each one of those students. And so we also believe that when we don't renovate that building, we're going to be able to add another 10, 15, or even 20 students for that building as well to expand the influence of the school that runs from here, as well as have our Heroes Academy, which is a special program for children with additional needs to have an all-access and all-purpose abilities playroom, because we're really passionate about families with children with additional needs to provide a safe space at our church where families sometimes struggle with comprehending and even in their heads they're thinking about, well, how can I get to church? Is there going to be facilities for my daughter, for my son? We want to let them know that the church is for them, that they are welcome in God's house, and we have the facilities for them as well. So there's so many different things that we're doing as a local church and as a local body. Why am I saying all this? Why am I speaking about this in terms of building our future, but also in terms of the faith fight that we're on? Yes, God is interested in what's happening right now in the house, in the generation that is right here and right now. But God has always been a generational God that continues to look from age to age, from generation to generation. And all I know is I'm standing on a stage and you're sitting on a seat. that people in the 1960s paid a price for. That's wild. That's a long time ago. And in the next 40, 50 years from now, I want there to be people who are standing on this stage and sitting in more seats than this, who are sitting and standing on those platforms because of what the church did right here and right now. These are the seeds we sow. This is the faith journey that we're on.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.